Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. God bless and enjoy the message.
What I want you to do, out of respect for God's word, whether you come forward to sit or whatever, if you feel comfortable to get out of your car, we're going to read scripture. You're welcome to open your Bible or your device. And we're in 1 John that you may know, and we're going to read, we're in chapter 2 this week. We're going to read the first 11 verses, 1 John 2, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the entire world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing. I like that. And the true light is already shining. Verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother or sister, is still in the darkness. And anyone who loves their brother and sister live in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Verse 11. But anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Let's pray. I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray right now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, you can have a seat, stay standing, do whatever you feel comfortable to do. We are in the middle of a sermon series called Radical Love. We believe that the book of 1 John, you know what? This is really good. You may be like, man, I can't see you as well, but I can see you all well. So this is way better. I like this way better, even though you may not be able to see me as clearly as up on the roof. But we're in a series called Radical Love. We believe the book of 1 John, and it basically helps us to understand what this radical love is. We know that John is a sage, the Apostle John. He's writing to a church that is in desperate need for answers because they are under threat. And this radical love is not the love of the world, as I said last week. We love everything. We love temporarily. We love selfishly. But radical love that we are talking about in this series is a love that enables you and I to love selflessly, enables us to love the unlovable. Radical love allows us to love what Jesus said, our enemies. Radical love allows me to love even when it costs me something. And so today, we are moving through this book of the Bible, helping us to understand what radical love is. Last week, we started in chapter 1, and we used the theme, walking with. We said if we have radical love, we walk in the light. We walk with one another. We walk in forgiveness. And today, the word that we're pulling out of chapter 2 is the word obedience. Now, he's dealing with this word, this teaching called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is alive and well in 2020. Oh, no, we don't call it Gnosticism, but we sure do live that way. Gnosticism teach and taught that the physical is evil and the spirit is good, which means, number one, you can do whatever you want in the flesh and you're good to go and still be spiritual. But number two, it will deny the deity of Jesus Christ because anything physical is bad. So Jesus was not in the physical, he was in the spirit. We know you no longer are Christian if you do not believe that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. Can I get an amen, church? Now, how does that look today? Although we do not call it Gnosticism, we are surely a people that are all about spiritism. We're all about doing and being spiritual, but then we can go and live our life any way we want. And we have this superstition and mysticism that's all around us. I don't want to be held accountable. I want to live my life as I desire, but I still want to be spiritual. This is what John was dealing with. This is what we're dealing with. But when we experience the radical move of God, all of a sudden we understand something happens inside of us. We understand that it's not about my stuff, but it's about God's stuff. We realize when we hit the radical love of God, it's not about my agenda, but it's about God's agenda. How does that work in the church? How many of you really are about your agenda and you put Jesus in there? Hey, Jesus, bless this. Hey, Jesus, bless me here. Hey, Jesus, do this. And it's all about putting Jesus in your world. When you get the radical love of God, all of a sudden something happens in you and you get about, hey, Jesus, I want to join your stuff. I want to be involved with your thing. When we experience that, something happens inside of us. Our desires and our hopes become His. And we need to understand this first characteristic in chapter 2 is this thing called obedience. Would you repeat after me? Say obedience. Say it again, obedience. But I'm here to tell you, it seems like for most of us, obedience is like eating liver. We don't want to do it. And it is just, we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do when we want to do it. And many of us that grew up in the church, we think that God is a joy kill. We do. We think that God is going to, He's up in heaven. He's got His big stick up there. And He's beating you over the head. And He's giving you the do's and the don'ts. That is not the God of the Bible. Can somebody say amen? Some of you are like, hey, Mick, I will obey God to a certain point. But I'm not going to go any further than that. Because I know that if I give Him 100% obedience, you know what He's going to do? He's going to make me go to Africa and live in a hut. And I don't want to go to Africa and to live in a hut. What do you say about that, Pastor? My response is this. I cannot promise you that if you 100% obey Him, that He will not call you to Africa and to live there. But what I can tell you is this, that if He does call you to do that and you stay in the comfort of where you are now, you'll be miserable here and you'll be fulfilled in the heart and the center of God. Can somebody say amen? God is not a joy kill. He is engaged with His children and He loves us incredibly. And we need to understand that. It's kind of like when my kids were really small and they would be really interested in the fire on top of the stove. And they would take their little hand and they would start to reach up to explore the fire. And I would catch them and I would slap their hand and I'd say, no, 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 you can't touch this. They look up at their dad when they were little and they were like, he is surely a joy kill. I want to explore this. But we all know what? That I was more wise. I have more understanding, and I'm protecting my children. How many of us understand today that God is a little more wise? He understands what is best for us, and when He puts things in place, it is to protect us. How many of us have tried our own thing, gone our own way? How did that work for you? Where did you end up when you came out from underneath the umbrella of God's obedience and protection? Not so good, is it? And I'm here to declare to you, chapter 2 of 1 John tells us that you and I can truly experience radical love if it's connected to obedience. Let me give you a couple of thoughts this morning out of this chapter. The first is this, and you're welcome to look at my KC's app. We've got the notes there. The first is simply this. Obedience leads to spiritual transformation. That's my first point. Obedience leads to spiritual transformation. Would you repeat after me? Say, transform me, Jesus. Say it again. Transform me, Jesus. And verse 3 says, and to know Him. Now let me educate you for a second. The Greek word for know there is gnosko. And gnosko is simply a Greek term to know that basically means this, that I know Him by experience. I've experienced Him. So I know Him because I've experienced Him firsthand. In other words, I've gnosko God. What I know for most people in the church, maybe not most, but a lot of people in the church, they know about God. They have the Greek word to know Him intellectually. They can say the prayers. They know what to do. They know how to sing the songs. But they've never gnosko God. Never experienced God. They have been somehow framed and shaped in such a way that they have been able to just be okay with just brushing up against Jesus. Just getting enough just to get on with the next day. I'm coming to a church drive-in parking just to get enough, and then I'll put Jesus in my little silo. Then I go on and live the rest of my week. That's not gnosko in God. And when we know Him, we must understand. When we gnosko Him, when we experience Him, we will no longer want to brush up against Him. We will truly reach out and grab Him. How many of you today understand what I'm saying? When I gnosko God, July 28, 1982, I truly was changed. Spiritually changed from the inside out. I had a serious process ahead of me, but it changed who I am. And knowing God makes that difference. My question to you, if spiritual transformation is there, how many of us need to understand that we need to gnosko him? Because then obedience changes. Obedience is not out of legalism. Doing the right thing, A, B, C, D. How many of you are tempted at times? You are a rule follower by your personality. And if you give the rules, you'll follow them. And if we just do them because they're before us, we miss the entire thing. What I'm trying to say to you today is this. My reason for obeying him is out of my love relationship for him. It's no longer something that is binding on me, but it frees me up to do it because I love him. Does this make any sense to anybody today? I've been married for 28 years. Let me illustrate it this way. And I love my wife with every fiber that I have. Marriage is tough. You can love your wife with or your husband with everything you've got, but that doesn't make it easy. It is work. How many can say amen to that? Come on now, let's be real. It takes a little work. But I love her with everything that I have. What I'm trying to say is this. Because I've experienced life with her and I love her, the things I do for her are not something that I feel like I'm obliged to. It's not me following a bunch of lists. Oh, here's the list of what it means to be a good husband. I do what I do out of a love motivation for her. And that changes everything. And what we understand is that's the same thing with God. If you have not gnoskoed God and know him, then it's a bunch of rules and it's a bunch of lists that you go through. That won't carry you when the storm comes. That won't allow you to keep on keeping on. That won't allow you to stay persistent. It's when I know him that I start to move to him because of the radical love of God, as he says in verse 3, that I would know him. Then my motives change, right? It's no longer about me. My allegiance changes. And I say, I want to be about you. And we need to understand, as I said last week, that if this spiritual transformation doesn't occur in me, the people closest to me, my family, my friends, the people I work with, my neighbors, that I will transmit things about me that I don't like about myself. My anger, my greed, my racism, you name it, what it is. It's transmitted from me to them. But if transformation occurs, then I start to show the love of Christ and his radical love. I can't do that, but he's the one that does. And he says in verse 6, the end goal is simply this. Whoever acknowledges that they are a follower of Jesus, whoever means you and I, whoever acknowledges that I follow Jesus, then we have this, we are now accountable. We are now accountable before God, says that we must then live like Jesus. Do you know I was 15 years old and I experienced gnosko God. Didn't know anything about the Bible whatsoever. The very first word, a verse I ever read was 1 John 2:6, and I read it in the Living Bible. And it simply said this, whoever says they're a Christian needs to live like Jesus. I didn't even know how Jesus lived. So I started looking at all the red letters in the New Testament and started comparing my life with his. And all of a sudden, because I had the gnosko God, experienced him, all of a sudden a change started happening inside me. In other words, some people will say to us clearly, they will say, you know what? All you need is intellectual assent to God. You don't need, we're saved by faith. It's not by works. Make your preaching a works salvation. No, I am not. It is by faith that you are saved, not by works so that no one boasts. Amen? But it doesn't end there. Because if you gnosko God, I don't care where you are on the continuum of your walk with God. And you may take two steps forward and one step back. But something happens inside of you. And what happens inside is you, your motivation changed. And you still have a desire. So if you say you have Jesus in your life, and you live exactly the same way, and you have no desire to change, I don't know what you got when you said you got Jesus, whether you got pizza or you got indigestion, but you didn't get the Jesus of the Bible. It'll look different for each of us. It will play out differently for all of us. But the end goal is that we will live like Jesus, verse 6. Is that not hope for anybody here today? And we need to understand clearly, this is what he's telling us. When this happens, there's this assurance. And the assurance is we walk with God. I love Genesis chapter 5, where it says, Enoch walked with God. And then Enoch was no more because God took him. Wow! Enoch walked with God. Anybody want to walk with God today? Genesis chapter 6, a generation that was way worse than the United States. I don't care how bad you think it is. Go to the day of Noah. And it was so bad, the Bible says there was not one that God could find, but one, Genesis 6, 9. And then there was this guy named Noah. And do you know what it says? Noah walked with God. They gnosko God. And then Ephesians 5, 8 says to us what? Now you all, everybody in this parking lot, you and I who claim it, we are now then to walk as children of the light. It's our turn. It's our time. It's our era. We celebrate the history. But today we say it's our time to see God transform me and see his radical love occur. Because I know once I experienced the radical love of God, Romans 8 says, there is nothing that will ever separate me from the love of God. Is this encouragement for anybody out there today? I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor anything else, if I forgot it, can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ my Lord. Can I get an amen? I want to walk with him, and obedience happens as I know him and gnosko him, and a spiritual transformation occurs. When that authentically occurs, the second point is clear for us, and that is this: obedience leads to outward evidence of radical love. In other words, what happens transforming inside of me then starts to show outside of me. Would you repeat after me? Say, use me, Jesus. Say it again. Amen. And he says in verses 9 and 11 that light and love are connected. But he goes on to describe, if you hate your brother or your sister, how can you do this? If you're continually angry with people around you, how can you say you are part of the radical love of God? How can you say that you walk in the light, but you walk around with this anger and this rage inside you? I see it all the time, and we justify it. How do we justify it? Well, Pastor Mick, if you only knew what they did to me, if you only know what my family member did, or this person at work, or what they did and what they said about me, how evil they were to me. I'm not saying that that was good, and I'm not condoning that. But what I'm saying is that when we have been transformed inside out, then he will give us the ability to have evidence of his love. Paul even tells us in Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down on your what? Your wrath or your anger. And if you do, you will then give the devil a foothold or a stronghold in your life. I am convinced today, even in this parking lot, that there are many who are holding on to certain things like anger and hate. And you need to understand there are consequences for that. The most severe is that the fellowship with God is now broken. To understand God and be in hate is simply not possible. And from there, we see that people are struggling and they have physical ailments. They are physically sick because of this thing called anger and rage and hate. We need to understand that that is clear because we're holistic. Spiritually, we are struggling. We're obviously relationship-wise, we are struggling. But what does James, the book of James, say? Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. And the prayer offered in faith will heal you and deliver you. So we need to understand today that hatred is not a part of those who are experiencing the radical love of God, and we then will choose to do that in the life that God has called us to do. Obedience will be my devotion to him. You see, verses 15 to 17 says, you get to choose what you're going to do outwardly, every single day, every single one of us. And he says, you either love the world or you will love the Father. You can't love both. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eye, the boasting of what he has or does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will what? Its terminal will pass away. But the one who does the will of the Father will what? Live forever. So you and I must choose every single day. Outwardly, the temptation is there. Will we choose worldliness or will we choose godliness? You and I wake up every morning to make that choice. And the more we choose worldliness and still say we follow Jesus, the more miserable we become as followers of Christ. Because you were created to be in a radical love relationship, not only internally, but with one another all around you. Can I get an amen? The world system is terminal. The key point is simply this: you cannot love God and still hate others. this make sense? Let me conclude in chapter 2 where he talks about God's radical love, and that is this. Obedience leads to correct belief system about his radical love. Obedience leads to a correct belief system about his radical love. Would you repeat after me? Say, you are the truth. One more time. You are the truth. Now, what am I trying to say here? You can't love what you don't know. You can't love what you don't understand. Jesus told us to love God with all of our what? Our mind. It's vital to know what you believe. We live in a scary day. A day where Paul told us that there is a day coming where men and women will not want to hear sound truth or sound theology, but they will only want to hear what their ears want to hear. And there are a lot of men and women that are a lot better at communicating than me that are going to give you exactly what you want to hear. But in that day, you will pay a price. This love, radical love for God, will move us into truth. In my own experience, I can say to you, after I came to know Gnosko God, I didn't have any clue who he was as it relates. All I knew what happened to me experientially. But then I had to make a lifelong journey to know what it was that actually happened to me. So I went to Taylor University and Columbia International University to study and understand that I could, basically my life was summed up so much. What happened that day so transformed my life that I just said, the rest of my life is committed to let other people know what he did for me, he can do for them. And I don't care where it takes me. I don't care where I'm at. All my weaknesses, all my strengths, they're all yours. I want to know intellectually who you are so that I can stand my ground on the days of evil. And he's saying to us in 1 John, this is exactly where we are, because opposition is everywhere. You see in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, the Antichrist is coming. And he says, many Antichrists have already come. Anti does not mean in the Greek against, but it means in place of. So the Antichrists that have already come have been people that have done vicious and horrific things, and all in those times and in those situations that stood against the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will ask me today, look around us, the racial strife, look around us, the hunger and the food, and the vast majority of people, or half of the world's never heard of Jesus, and COVID and all of that. Is the Antichrist always already alive? When I was a younger lad, that was always the question, and they would say it was this political figure or that political figure, and we'd always try to guess who the Antichrist is. I want to encourage you to love God by knowing truth and understanding the biblical worldview and the biblical scriptures. You can go to the book of Revelation and you can read about the four horsemen and all the signs that are coming. And what you need to understand simply is this, if you don't understand what I'm saying. The way we know that the Antichrist will rise up, COVID was a wake-up call. We were really stable. We were living our life and we were having basically going through a really cool time in our history as it relates to hardness and being able to go through our jobs, etc. And then boom, everything switched in a matter of days. What I'm trying to say to you is that what we learned from this is simply this, is that in a split second, in a heartbeat, things as we know could be no more. Whether that is nuclear or whether that is a natural catastrophe or whatever happens, God then is in control. And when all of our infrastructures then are broken down, that's when you have someone rise up, as scripture declares, an antichrist who has supernatural powers from the demonic forces, has charisma, does miracles, pseudo miracles, etc., and then begins to lure people in and eventually is the antichrist replacing Christ and saying, now you worship me. Then we go into the mark, tribulation, and all the rapture, and that's a whole nother sermon. But in 1 John 2, he said, beware, know what you believe. The antichrist is coming. And many antichrists have already been here and have already arrived. So understand what I'm saying to you today. He says to us clearly in verses 19 to 22, the antichrist will show his true colors clearly. He will lie because he's connected to the father of lies, right? He will deny Jesus, that he has come in the flesh. He will deny that he is the Son of God. People ask me all the time as we look at cults all around us. We have what we call pseudo-Christian cults all around America. They say they're Christian, but they are not Christian. And you may say, well, how do I know the difference? Do I need to learn all the tenets of all the various cults that are in America? No. All you need to ask is, what do they do with Jesus? And every pseudo-Christian cult has these little tidbits that they take from the Bible that are good, But when it comes to Christ, they will deny that he is the Son of God, as you and I understand him as the Son of God. They will deny that he is God incarnate. They will deny that he died, rose again, ascended to heaven. They will deny that he's coming back again and will bring forth the kingdom of God. They will deny all of that. And if you deny that, Jesus is the center of the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And any religion that takes away from that is not really anything aligning with Christianity. And John tells us we need to understand that in the last days, these antichrists will rise up, and it's time for us to understand these signs. So he says to us in conclusion in verse 24, remain in me. Some of you get all worried about what tomorrow will hold. Let me just tell you this. You don't have anything to worry about. Nothing to worry about. When I was living overseas during 9/11, and Americans were dying simply because they were Americans, people from the States would write and call me and say, are you not afraid for your life? What if you're kidnapped and tortured and all the rest? And my response to them was simple. Matthew 10 says, I don't have to worry, that he'll give me exactly what I need in the moment that I need him. But if I remain in him today on this Sunday, this beautiful 72 degree day, if I remain in him right now, and am loyal to him right now, whatever tomorrow holds, he will give me what I need in that moment. I don't have to worry about it. Does this make sense to anybody? He will give us what we need in the moment if we are remaining in him now with everything that you got. That's supernatural. That's what he promises us as the end of, that's what his radical love is. We don't have to worry about it whatsoever. And I am convinced that's the way we have to live our lives. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, says Jesus. Right? So let's remain in him. What do you say? He also tells us that we need to hold on to truth and never waver from it. Verse 23. And the last thing he talks about in verse 27 is that we have the promised Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you this about my thought about the Holy Spirit, and that is this. I am convinced he wants to give us a whole lot more than we're ready for. He's prompting you and I to do things. He's always prompting us in small things. But if we don't obey him in the small things, we become numb to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go love this person. I want you to pray for this. I want you to go do this. I want you to do this crazy thing. And if you say no and you don't actually listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, then you'll never understand what I'm saying. But if you truly go know God, Ephesians 1 says that the Holy Spirit came in you at that time. And then you go through your life and you surrender to him and ask him to control you completely. And at that point, he will do what he needs to do. That's good news for us today. I just gave you some really good news. You don't have to worry about the future. You need to know that he's got all things in control. He'll give you what you need in that moment. The Holy Spirit is the one that will comfort you, guide you, empower you, give you wisdom. That's the radical love of God. It gives me radical security. And even though hell may go all the way around me, and even though my emotions may go apart from me, I am anchored in to the truth of his love, knowing that I can stand here, not because of me, but because of the God that I've encountered. It's my job to stand before you today as I close, to simply say this. I've got to prepare the church. I'm not here to entertain you. If you're sleeping in Jesus, praise Jesus. But I'm here to prepare a bride for the great marriage. And also to prepare you that Jesus said that in the last days, some really crazy things are going to come. But I tell you now, Jesus said, because I want to give you hope. I don't want you to be people that are shocked or surprised. I want you to know that I'm there step by step. And what does he promise us? And I will be with you to the very end of the age. When you and I breathe our last breath, guess who is there? His name is Jesus. Is this good news for anybody? We love him, and we watch our lives, and we know what we believe. It's time for us to get into the word and to know it and allow it to change us, because the days are upon us. But our greatest days are ahead. Our greatest days are ahead. I don't care what this week brings. Let me say clearly, if you haven't heard anything, it is this. It will be the church's finest hour. The church will stand. People are asking me, well, look at the church. It's all divided over this, that, and the rest. I'm saying, I'm not looking at all that. I know because of Scripture. There is a remnant. There is a body that loves Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that church of Jesus Christ will stand to the very end. I want to be a part of that. It starts today. It's my decision now to be a part and a follower of him. Then whatever tomorrow brings, I'll stand. How many want to stand shoulder to shoulder today? How many want to know that our God is able today? The hope of the world is the church. I'm going to ask if you will, would you stand with me out of respect as I close this in prayer today? And as I pray, my prayer is that we could take this, what I've just said. And number one, I'd say we need to decide to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Number two, that we would actually give him total control of my life, and his radical love will be evident in me. And lastly, that I would choose to begin listening to him today. Anybody hungry today as we close? I'm not talking about physical food. Anybody hungry for more of God? I got to say, as your pastor, I'm hungry for more of him. My hands are as high as they can go. I want more of him. I'm never satisfied for where I'm at. How do you know if your relationship with Jesus is up to date? The way you know is if you're only talking in the past tense, if you're talking about the glory days, if you're talking about a past experience, then you might need to check your heart, because I serve a God that's present in the current situation in which we find ourselves. Amen? Would you pray with me today? Would you bow your heads? I'm wondering as I pray, is there anybody here by a raise of hand the Holy Spirit has spoken to this morning? If we were in the building, we were at our new altars that we have produced, I would call you forward to pray as a visual sign that you are ready to say, hey, God, I want to gnosko you. I don't want to brush up against you. I want to truly experience you. I want to be transformed from the inside out. Then I want my outside to show the love of Jesus, even in a world that's not lovable. And I want to know truth, and I want to understand what's coming. If that's you today in one point or another, would you raise your hand so I can see if God has spoken to anybody today? Would you raise your hand as all of your heads bowed and eyes are closed? Is there anybody? Give me a second to look through the parking lot. You can put your hands down. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that you're a God that's in control. Would you transform me? Would you help me to be salt and light to the world? And would you give me the ability to know the truth, and then the truth will set me free. And I'm grateful that the victory is ours. Hallelujah. Victory is ours. We have the victory today. And we stand in that. And we know you've got our future held into your hands. And we worship you with our lives. We say this all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said. And all God's people said. Can you put your hands together for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Yeah.